Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, picking up our study. Lord willing, going to finish the book today. Last week we started this letter that is Paul's last letter. He dies shortly after this is written to his closest traveling companion and most dependable servant, Timothy, a young man at the time that he met Timothy. Timothy's probably in his 40s at this point, but he was just a young boy when he first started going on the mission field with Paul. And this letter warns of the last days, perilous times are coming. People will turn away from the truth. And that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if we're in the last days, then we would expect for perilous times to come in the ways listed in chapter 3 that we're going to be going over. And as one commentator that I was reading said, you know, those things have applied to all generations. But he said in the 1800s, but it seems like Paul's talking about a time in the future just before the Lord comes where these things will be really bad. And so we're going to look at those and some of the other things and kind of ask ourselves the question, does this apply to us, to our world today? And if so, it means that time is getting short and that we need to just double our efforts to be set apart from the world and serving Jesus while we can. 2 Timothy 2:8 as a lead into where we're going to pick up in verse 14 today, says, remember that Jesus Christ, to the seed of David, meaning he was a descendant of David as promised, the true Messiah, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So I'm chained up, but I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. Why? For the sake of the elect. You know, and there's two different ways of looking at elect. One is that God just decided, the Calvinist view is that God just decided I'm going to save you, and I'm going to not save you and you. Or the other way of looking at it, the way that I look at it, is that everybody who is going to believe in Jesus Christ, because they lay down their pride, and they say, God, please save me, as the centurion said, as others said throughout history, save me, you're elected. As soon as we say, God, I want you to choose me, then he says, you're chosen, you're elected. And so that's why Paul dedicated his life. He wasn't looking at the population that was around him as a population that it was immaterial as to whether Paul preached to them or shared the gospel, because God's going to just elect some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. So why is he pouring his life? He's pouring his life into the people of his day, because he realized some of these people are so deceived by Satan that I might be able to get into their minds with the truth of the gospel in a way that they say, oh, I need to turn away from the lie and embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is my Messiah and say, God, choose me. And he says, I'd love to through my son Jesus Christ. So for the sake of the elect, Paul is pouring his life into people that were deceived by Satan. And that's what motivates me, is I think that really everybody that I run into that is a rejecter of Jesus today could become a believer in Jesus if you could pull away the lies in their mind and get them to humble themselves and to realize that they need a Savior Jesus. And that's what Paul devoted his life to. This is a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's where we ended our service last week and discussed those verses, which brings, you know, controversy in some people's mind. But the easiest way to avoid all the controversy is to stay faithful to Jesus, to stay in obedience to him, to walk with him, to not turn to the right or to the left, and just know that he's coming someday when you die or get raptured out of here. Verse 14, remind them, and them here are the true faithful believers, the elect of these things, the church, remind them of these things, to deny ourselves so that we can have faith in Jesus, of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. So Paul was encouraging us through Timothy, don't just haggle about words. Christianity is not just about niddly stuff that we would haggle over to the ruining of the hearers. How many of you have ever had a discussion about spiritual things with somebody, even a fellow Christian, and then you look around and realize your coworker is basically feeling like, I never want to hear these guys ever again. You know, I've done that actually. You know, I've caught myself realizing, why am I doing this? I'm being deceived to do this, because our neighbors and our coworkers, at all times, we should make sure that what we're communicating in discussion, even with other Christians, should keep the main thing the main thing. You know, and as I, you know, in my young days, I used to just do that, not paying attention. Then I realized the importance. Paul emphasizes this three times in this part of the letter. Three times. Stop haggling about little things. Maybe Timothy had a problem with it, always wanting to get into debate about meaningless stuff. And what Paul's saying is Satan is just doing that to distract us from what's important. So be careful. And even when we do our Taste and See ministry at the Kitsap County Fair, or even when we're out at the mall, I try and just remind myself, Kevin, don't let the enemy come in and just get us haggling about something that's unimportant that would get us off of the main mission. Because the enemy can send somebody to just get us doing that. Examples of things that just are so distracting. And this is how you can discern whether you're about to be sucked in. There's people that believe King James only, that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. We didn't have an English translation until 1611, when the Bible was translated in 1611 into English. And that if you're using something other than King James 1611, you're a heretic. And they would consider me a heretic pastor for having it. In fact, I know somebody that preaches as a 1611, and instead of the cross, he has 1611 across the pulpit. And see now, does that make sense? Did the King James Bible die for me? Or was Jesus Christ the one that died for me? And so I run into people sometimes and they say, well, what Bible do you use? I go, I use a translation, I don't use a paraphrase. But I mean, what Bible was it? And as soon as I say, well, it's New King James, is that good enough? No, it's not good enough. Then I realize, okay, I'm going to be in a useless argument. And especially if other people are around. I'll talk to them as believers, because I think they're being deceived into holding up a Bible translation as the most important thing to talk about. But I'll make sure there's nobody else around so that I don't ruin the hearers. You know, we go out witnessing to people and we're trying to share the gospel with people, but then a Calvinist will come along and he wants me to get... He's not okay with me being saved in Jesus. He wants me to embrace Calvinist doctrine. And that's more important than anybody else that's around. And so then I know, I can tell that just by that fact alone, that Calvinists want to convert Christians to Calvinism, is that it's a deception from Satan. Because I don't need to convert people to a man's doctrine. I'm already saved in the doctrine of Jesus. And so there's many, many different ways that people will cause useless striving about words to no profit, to the ruination of the hearers. Important to keep the main thing, the main thing. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God does want us to rightly divide the Word of God. Many of the arguments that people do have is because some things are hard to understand in the Bible. They are. You know, I understand people can, you know, they look at the words predestination and election and they think Calvin was right. I can understand that. I look at the fruit to decide which side of the camp I want to be on. But Paul was telling Timothy, people should rightly divide the Word of God. To the point where we can say God said it and settled, I believe it, and it settles it for me. But what does it take to be able to rightly divide the Word of God? It takes reading it. So if you want to take this encouragement for yourself, Paul through Timothy, God through Paul through Timothy to us, then that would mean that I should read the whole Bible. And I should study it. You should, if you want to be a person that rightly divides the Word of God, then you would be required to read it and to study it. You know, when I was a young believer, and even now, I'm sure there's things I misunderstand, and every time I read the Word of God and try and study it, I go, oh, yeah, man, I haven't ever seen it that way, and realize that we keep on learning, keep on trying to discern the truth, but if I never read it, I can't ever get there, and I'm glad I can look back from the days that I was first saved and the things I used to think compared to now. And I just rejoice that the Lord's helped me to understand and use people in my life to help me to understand. And I pray that you also would too, because if we don't communicate the truth of the gospel accurately, then we can't minister to those that are lost effectively. But shun profane, which is heathenish and wicked and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So Paul is saying, if there's Christians in your midst that are wanting to get in with profane, heathenistic, wicked babblings, then get it. Just stay away from it, Timothy. And you know what? We need to also. And one of the articles that came out this week was a WorldNet Daily article called "The Church of Sex." I don't know if any of you saw it, and if you read WorldNet Daily, it's about the most popular pastor in Washington State, about Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill Church. And the editor of WorldNet Daily magazine wrote a lengthy article, does a great job in my opinion. It's really tragic to me that I felt dirty having to read it. You know, people shouldn't have to feel dirty reading the quotes of a pastor and what he said from the pulpit and teaching people the truth. You shouldn't feel like you're reading some Playboy magazine or something. But that's what you have to do when you listen to Mark Driscoll at times. Here's one quote. I'm not even going to quote the part that is terrible, but this is one quote of his from 2007. This is my favorite chapter, talking about the Song of Solomon, which is his favorite book, because it's, if you're going to talk about sex Sunday, then that's what you're going to be in. And he says, this is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Driscoll explained during the same 2007 sermon, "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's great too. But this is an amazing chapter of the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 13, it's awesome. It's awesome. Now, what do you think the dance of Mahanaim is?" Because Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13, talks about the dance of Mahanaim. And he says, "It's an ancient striptease. Stripping is biblical." And then the crowd is laughing, and then he goes, "You're welcome." You know, so the crowd laughs, "You're welcome. I gave you a biblical reason to tell your wives you're supposed to strip in front of your husbands and all this other stuff." The most popular, 19,000 people attend through the satellite churches in Seattle. This is national news. And people flock there. And the only reason I'm even mentioning it, because the Bible says we shouldn't, it's shameful to even mention the things that the world is doing, but we have to expose them, not participate in it, but expose it. And see, some of your kids, and it talks about how many people are downloading, hundreds of thousands of people with their smartphones and everything else are all going to the Driscoll iPhone downloads and downloading it. So, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm just downloading Mark Driscoll. You know, he's a pastor and he's at Mars Hill and it's a great church. Yeah, you better be careful what they're downloading. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And that's exactly what's happening. It's contributing to, hey, I can be in the flesh and serve Jesus. I mean, that's what the Bible is telling me, is I can serve God and be fleshy. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. For them, it was who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So these profane and idle babblings of false teachers, false prophets, whatever, you know, in the case of Mark Driscoll, it's like, hey, the world wants sex. We're sex-crazed as a culture, and so, hey, that's biblical, and let's just do all this perversion, and I'm going to talk about it from the pulpit, and everybody's going to come. But in the day of Paul, it was, hey, the resurrection's already passed. Well, if the resurrection is passed and I'm still here, then what does that mean? I guess I missed the boat. And so I might as well not believe the Bible, not believe Paul is an apostle, go and do fleshly things, etc. I don't know what it was. that they were doing, but Paul recognized that this false deception, this false teaching was leading people astray. Evolution is doing the same thing. People that are, there's churches all over America that say we believe that God used evolution. They disrupt the faith of some, because then I can't read the book of Genesis and believe what it says, because some pastor, priest, or whatever, pope, for that matter, tells me that that's how we got here, is through evolution, when it's just a complete lie. Or the denial of the tribulation and prophecies, the tendency of the church today, the so-called church today, going away from prophecy, going away from the second coming of Jesus, which is a hope that we have that Jesus is coming to fix this place. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, God has put a seal on us. You're mine. And if we say we're a Christian, what Paul says is that we, if we name Jesus as our Savior, that means we're fleeing from iniquity. We are departing from a life of sin. We are wanting to be obedient to Jesus. And we don't just rip out all of our Bible except the Song of Solomon and start, you know, trying to figure out what it means. It's my least favorite book. It's amazing. It's his favorite book. It's my least favorite book. Because I sit there and go, what am I supposed to get out of this? I have had the Holy Spirit tell me about zero out of that book. And it's like, I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm waiting for the Lord to truly get me spiritual enough to understand. And I'm not going to get it from Driscoll because of, he might say, well, that's what's wrong with you, Kevin, is you just can't figure out Song of Solomon. I don't know. Anyway. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. In a great house, a great man, a great wealthy man is going to have his gold vessels, gold plates, silver out, and he's going to also have the common stuff, the paper plates, plastic plates. For when he's not having a big banquet for somebody, he has the not-so-important vessels. That's what Paul is alluding to. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what's the latter? From iniquity. You know, tying it with verse 19, if I cleanse myself from iniquity and getting into babbling useless stuff and false doctrines and false teachings, then if I set myself free from those things, then will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I don't want to be a paper plate. I don't want to just be something that God has to use. Well, you know, I mean, you're so messed up as a non-believer that even my paper plate can help you hear a little bit about the gospel. But I can't let him be used in anything else because he's so messed up in his life. I want to be a vessel of honor that's ready for anything, anytime, any place. And you know what? I have to just keep my head in the Word. I have to keep in fellowship. I have to pray that God would just help me keep beating down the flesh and the temptations of life to do so. And it's a constant battle. And yet, it's worth it, isn't it? Isn't it worth it to just keep on trying to beat it down? Because the flesh and the enemy is always there. And at any moment we can, you know, just stumble and it takes a while before he polishes that stuff off the silver again. You know, I don't want to get to be a corrupted silver platter. Flee, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Some call upon the Lord out of an impure heart, but others with a pure heart. And we are required to flee from the youthful lusts. If Paul would teach Timothy, you know, tell people to flee from youthful lusts, then it would seem like a pastor should not be trying to stir up those lusts, wouldn't it, to you? If we're supposed to flee, I think that youthful lusts can, you know, they have all the teaching it needs just by our fleshly nature. But what we need to do is realize that we need to restrain it, because it's so easy for even within the sanctions of marriage for our fleshly lust to run amok and even cause conflict in our family, in our married family. And what he's doing is just stirring it up like it's the end all. It's not the end all. And it will lead to ruin of the hearers. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so this is the third time he's emphasizing this. Avoid them. And, you know, this last week, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, this last week, Jeremy always forwards the stuff we get on the internet about our postings on YouTube associated with the flood. You know, I've done teachings on the flood, creation, so on YouTube. And people are giving us a hard time at times. We ignore it because I look at these verses as ignored. But this one guy wrote in basic, well, his first item was, hold on a minute, because I'm holding up a globe in one of the Flood of Noah Part 1, 5 of 6. I'm holding up a globe and he goes, hold on a minute, he's got a globe on his rostrum. When everyone knows that the Bible strongly insinuates that the earth is flat, does this guy have no shame? He is disputing the Bible. Blasphemer. So he says, I'm a blasphemer because I'm disputing the Bible, saying that the Bible says it's flat, and I say that it's round by holding a globe up. And so anyway, cutting to the end, I explained to him, I go, you know, I've read the Bible, it doesn't say it's flat. And so then we got into a dialogue back and forth. But here's what I decided to do it, to not violate Timothy, but to get to the gospel with this guy, and to not let him just say the Bible says it's flat for everybody else that's going to read that. So, you know, Timothy is going to say we have to gently dispute with people for the sake of pulling them out of the snare of the enemy, but not in a way that gets away from the main thing. And so, after some dialogue back and forth, he concedes that he says, okay, the Bible doesn't specifically say flat, but where it does make any mention of the issue, it strongly implies a flat earth model, i.e. four corners, ends of the earth, in several places. Point is that an all-knowing God could have set the record straight, but didn't. Okay, so, now I had already pointed out to him that Isaiah says that God sits above the circle of the earth, looking at the earth as and us as people as like grasshoppers. So he says he sits above the circle of the earth. Now when you're in heaven and you're looking at the earth, what does it look like? A circle. Does it imply that it's flat? Does that verse imply that it's flat? It could. It could have just said it was a sphere. But if God's going to say it has four corners and it's a circle, there's a problem, because a circle doesn't have four corners, right? So then I said, how can you say that any mention of the issue is it strongly implies flat earth, i.e. four corners, when Isaiah 40:22 says that God sits above the circle of the earth, a view from heaven of the earth beneath, but a circle does not have four corners? The all-knowing God did not tell us everything. He didn't tell us it was a sphere, and Deuteronomy 29:29 says he didn't tell us everything. And in the final verse of John says, just the events of Jesus. If I tried to document everything just Jesus did, the books of the world could not contain them. He can't tell us everything. And so I quoted, I gave him those two verses. But what he did tell us is accurate. And that is true. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that 40 different authors over 1,500 years, written during times where people thought all kinds of bizarre things about the planet and people and everything, that what is said here is accurate. To today, that's amazing. That's more than amazing. That's a miracle. That's a testimony that an all-knowing God wrote this. And I said, but what he did tell us is accurate. He has also told you that he loves you and wants to save you from the effects of sin, death. Why do you resist his offer? But see, that's the thing. In my older days, a while ago, I would have just kept going. But I just kept going with flat earth and creation and everything else. But this is what I'm trying to emphasize with you as well as with me. We should so quickly get to the real problem. Why are you fighting this God? The Bible is accurate. We should reason with people that are being deceived into thinking, that guy probably heard it from his professor. The Bible says the earth is flat, and so forget the Bible. And those Christians sitting there in the corner, they're going to get an F in my class if they say anything about creation, and move on. And so everybody in the class has now been deceived by the professor. And he doesn't even know what he's talking about, because the Bible doesn't say the earth is flat. And so it's good to reason with people that have been lied to, but the real problem is they're lost in their trespasses and sins. And we shouldn't just keep bantering about with arguments and missing that final point. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We need to understand that people that do not believe in our Jesus are caught in the snare of the devil. You ever snared an animal? You know, I've snared them before, and you know, you got them. And even people that try and rescue animals that have been trapped or snared by the trapper, they can't go up and just move in on a wolf or some other trapped animal, because that animal thinks that they're the enemy. They know they're trapped, but who are you? And so what Paul is saying, we must gently and patiently and in humility go up to those people that are trapped and say, I'm really, you don't see it, but you're about to die. That this devil, Satan, has you trapped. He's going to come down his trap line someday, and you're going to die, and you're going to be in hell forever. So let me try and get you out of this trap. They're not our enemy. They're trapped by our enemy. And sometimes we look at them as our enemy and avoid them and try not to undo them from the trap. Good, you're trapped. Good, you're going to hell. I don't have to worry about you. And what Paul is saying is we have to have this attitude of trying to relieve people from the lies, deliver them from the lies, get them out of the trap of Satan. Chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. I do believe this is talking about our day, and I think it's going to keep getting worse until the tribulation period comes and Jesus comes back to deliver the world. And so let's just take a look. At any time in history, was the loving of self so emphasized as today? In fact, how many psychologists in the world today are telling people you need more self-esteem, which literally means self-love. You need more self-love. When what does the Word of God say? It says, esteem others greater than yourself. Esteem God greater than yourself. What the Bible teaches is to die to self. So realize how different that is. And I understand, and again, the devil is subtle in what he does. I know how the message you're telling people, you know, you shouldn't be under condemnation. You should love yourself, because unless you love yourself, you can't love your neighbor as Christ loves the Jew. You know, you got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells me to love my wife as what? God recognizes us. You already love yourself too much, Kevin. You know, if you could just love your wife like you love yourself, your wife would be really pampered, is what God's Word says. God knows our problem is not a self-love problem. Our problem is we're so into ourselves that we care squat about the people that are around us. And if we would love God and love our wife and love your husband and love our children, which means self-sacrificing love. That's what agape is self-sacrificing love. So imagine this delusion that swept into the church to get us to do exactly opposite of what Jesus told us to do to mature in our faith. Lovers of self, lovers of money, like no time in history. There's never been such a plague. Billions of dollars. You know, this rich guy committed suicide because $800 million got ripped off in his company this last. I mean, people are just, it's just unbelievable the ripoffs that are happening across the globe. And we're about to experience it in a very, very, very big way. Even Germany is waking up to the fact that because of all this global manipulation of these funds controlled by the global bankers, they have been put into a place of extortion and bribery. If they don't agree to prop up and keep Europe going financially, then they go bankrupt themselves because of the way this has all been manipulated behind the scenes. There is a love of money that's bringing the destruction of the world's financial system, and out of those ashes will come a global government, a global currency, just like the Antichrist, you know, that the Antichrist is going to rule over, just like the Bible says. It's here, it's coming, it's disastrous. Boasters. Many news items of the epidemic of false resumes, people boasting about things that they've never done to get a job. Blasphemers. There's a website dedicated to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's it. You can't be forgiven of that. And so there's people that have said, well, why don't you go on record on our website of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and you're in our club. And so there's hundreds and hundreds of people that have signed up to the Blaspheme the Holy Spirit website. Disobedient to parents? Well, that's not happening, so we're not there yet. Unthankful? We were at Costco a couple weeks ago, and, you know, it's great going to the Costco with the grandkids. Let's go do samples, Grandpa. Yeah, let's go do samples. Sounds like fun. It is. Especially when you're hungry. But so anyway, little Caitlin, she's about to be five, and she grabs the juice off of the thing, and she goes, "Thank you." And the lady goes, "You're welcome." And then I was realizing, that's probably rare. You know, how often do you see a thankfulness in our society? And again, for us as Christians, it should be, "Thank you for being my wife. Thank you for being my husband. Thank you for being my parents. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, walk in. Thank you, Jesus, for this house. Thank you, Jesus, for this roof over my head. Thank you, Jesus, for this food." How many people just dig into their food and they're not thankful? And the pagans, the non-believers, they think that it just came from Safeway and their great job or their benefits they get from the government. Taxpayers of America, they don't thank God. And that's what the Bible says will be perilous in the last days, is there will be an unthankfulness. Unholy. They don't even blush. I can't imagine some of the stuff that newscasters, women newscasters, have to talk about, and they don't even blush over the stuff that they, you know, almost like they take pleasure in communicating these perverted things. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Unloving in the King James is actually without natural affection, and the word really means hard-hearted, even towards kindred. Unforgiving, holding grudges for life, slanderers, spreading false charges about others. And there's news items. There was a national news item that the social media has become just unbelievable platform by which people are lying about each other because they can. It overwhelms the system. It used to be you could get sued for slander, but it's so easy to say something wrong, and then it just spreads so quickly that what are you going to do? This one sociologist was saying, he was asked, how bad do you think this is? And he goes, "This is horrible. It's to the point, like, it's going to destroy our society that there's so much lying about one another and slander that's happening in the social networking." Without self-control, loose in morality, brutal against God-fearing people. They're going to be brutal against God-fearing people, and we see that in our government, and evolutionists are increasingly hateful towards people that love God. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Traitors to family, to neighbors, to nation, like we've never seen. Another news item this week. Panetta, Leon Panetta, was before the Congress. Maybe you heard this. And some of the congressmen were saying, "Mr. Panetta, I mean, you're the defense secretary, and we ought to just be able to deal with a problem that's a threat to the United States by just Congress declaring war." Oh no, we go to the UN. We don't do that. And, here we are. There's been as we've slowly progressed towards this global government mindset, we are no longer a sovereign nation. It's a reality today. We don't make decisions based on the Constitution. We do not make decisions based on what's in the interest of the United States. And most people of the world are saying that's good because the United States has run amok. They're just a bunch of weirdos over there. And to a certain extent, that's true. But it's still a traitor to the very foundation of our documents. It's treasonous. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, to inflate this with self-conceit and lovers of pleasure. Are we lovers of pleasure? Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. People that are willing to wear a cross, even go to church, but deny the power of God and the power of His gospel of Jesus Christ. They will never say anything about the gospel. How many churches today do you not need to bring a Bible into church? And the answer I get from people who visit, because I don't get to very often, but I tell them, make sure you go to a church where you have to bring your Bible and you open up and you get to hear from the Word of God and not just the babblings of man. And it's increasingly, you know, it's happening more often that people are saying, I did not have to bring a Bible. There was nothing there when I visited this church. When people move away and they're looking and I'm encouraging them on what to find. And that's because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. The power of the offensive weapon of the Christian, as we studied in our book of Ephesians recently, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what's the power behind that? The Holy Spirit that's in the and dwelt in the heart of a true believer. And what's the power of that? Jesus, who gave the way for us to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and to be the Word of God in our life. So if you're holding a form of godliness but denying it the power that you're denying is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to set the believer free. And is that prevalent today? Very prevalent. That people are denying those things. For of this sort, the people that hold a form of godliness but deny its power are into themselves, self-love, etc., etc. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They get into sexual immorality. You know, we've all heard the stories over the previous years of various TV shows and great religious personalities that would, praise the Lord on the TV and then go have a silly woman affair later on that then swept through the nation and discredited the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul warned us that there would be those in the last days. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I've experienced, having been a pastor for 18 years, I know that there's some people that have sat here and listened. Always listening, but just something was missing. And it just didn't get from here to here. What Paul is saying, there's some people that just, they learn, but then they don't come to a knowledge of the truth. That when what we learn from the Bible gets into our heart, the knowledge of the truth, mixed with the power of the Holy Spirit and salvation in Jesus, it truly changes our life. And I hope and pray that everybody here is not just showing up, having a form of godliness, learning some facts about the Bible without letting it get into your heart, get into your life, change you, truly make you a vessel of honor fit for God's use. Also, people in the secular world, got to get a higher degree, higher education, master's, doctorate, always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It'll never do a thing for them when they stand before God and realize they missed the truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these, again, these people learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth, creeping into households, having a form of godliness but denying it, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, who are these Zanes and Jambres? And it's the Jews know that, not in anything that's in the Bible, but the Jews for decades, centuries wrote, these are the guys that resisted Moses when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. And God had told Moses, throw your staff down and it'll become a serpent in the presence of Pharaoh. And that'll be a sign to him that you're coming in the name of Yahweh. So Moses threw his staff down in the presence of Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent. And then it was these two guys, Zanes and Jambres, that threw down there. They go, "At the best you got, Moses?" They threw their staff down, and their staffs turned into serpents. Now, some people think that that's just a magical trick. I don't think so. The staff left their hands. It's sitting on the floor, and it turns into a serpent. That, to me, teaches the power of Satan to deceive. It is not some magical trick. It was a real live staff turning into a serpent. And that's the kind of power that a man, Pharaoh, serving Satan to enslave the Jewish people was given by Satan. So in other words, world leaders who have a dedicated mission to accomplish Satan's goals are going to have tremendous power to deceive. Do we see that today? Oh man, you sit there and you listen to some of the politicians that you know are globalists, and you go, what power they have? Where did they get this power to just do what they do? From right here. The deceptions, these people that resist the message of the gospel, Zanes and Zambres. Well, what happened with their serpents? Well, then Moses' serpent went over and scarfed down the serpents of these two guys that were resisting Moses. God says, "Oh, is that the best you got?" And his serpent ate the other ones. And he goes, "And you think that's good? Wait until I give you plague after plague." And for the first two or three plagues, the magicians were able to say, "Yeah, we can do that too." But then the plagues ramped up. God said, "Try and do that. I'm not going to let Satan deceive you with that." So, God says right here, in the end, these people will be seen for what they are. And we just take comfort. Paul didn't say, "Take them out." He said, in the end, people will see. They're here. Their deceptions are here for a purpose today. These magicians, these sorcerers, these controllers of demonic powers were used by God to show the Egyptians and the Jews the true God of Israel is the only God. And he trumps all the other gods. And see, that could not have been shown to the Jews as they're getting ready to go off into the wilderness had there not been the deception. And by us following the true Jesus, knowing what he does in our life, we can see that all these deceptions are just deceptions of Satan, and we know what they're being used for, to deceive people away from the truth, but we have the truth that can get them back in the power of Jesus if they will just listen. Verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, teaching of the gospel, manner of life." Paul was basically saying, I walked the talk, my purpose, walking with a passion for spreading the gospel, faith, knowing he was saved and forgiven, long-suffering, day after day of ill treatment without change of character, love, self-sacrificing love for all those he ministered to, perseverance, not even wavering under the trial of persecution, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul's rejoicing. Look at what Jesus has done. And Paul knows, I'm about to be killed, and you were with me. You saw the perseverance. You saw the faith that I had. You saw that I walked the talk. Timothy, do the same. And he's telling you the same thing too. He's telling me the same thing. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can turn this around. People say, I want to stand on the promises of God. Great. Here's one. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Well, Kevin, I haven't been persecuted. Don't tell me that, because now I'm going to wonder, well, then are you living godly in Christ Jesus? See, you can flip that coin. If you are living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, is it because you're not living godly in Christ Jesus? That's what it would imply. You're either a secret disciple of Jesus. They don't know who you are. I mean, in America, it used to be okay to, you're a Christian, great, no persecution. But increasingly, I think that day in America is ending, and if you're not at least being maligned by your family, friends, or neighbors about being a little bit too weird about this Jesus, there's something wrong. This week, one in our midst was just sharing with somebody. Somebody else at the workplace was bringing up a conversation. Listening to talk radio brought up a conversation, but because he's living godly in Christ Jesus, he quickly brought it to Jesus Christ. She gets up from the job, goes out, calls up HR. This guy is harassing me. even though she was part of the conversation. And fortunately, everything turned out well. I've heard of other situations that didn't turn out as well as this one, where, you know, they brought them both together and saying, "Hey, you never told me not to talk. You were part of the conversation. You were asking questions in front of the management. And so if you would have just said, 'I don't want to hear this stuff,' that would have been okay. You didn't have to go run off and say something. I was being kind to you, just like the Bible says. And so, you know, let's just, I won't talk unless you ask for it again." So if you're going to be living for Jesus, expect persecution. It's going to come. But evil men and imposters, people will be imposters. Our president says he's a Christian. I think he fits into this verse quite adequately. Christians don't, well, there's a whole list. There's another handout over there of, I mean, just dozens and dozens of things that any one of which would prove that there's an imposter in our midst in various different ways. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. But Timothy, you, because you have known the Scriptures, you cannot go this way. We have got to learn the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so once again, we have Paul emphasizing, without the Scripture, I'm ill-equipped. I cannot be equipped for the work of God if I don't know what God has said. Doctrine is the teaching, is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof. That means that we would use it to rebuke one another when we find each other in sin. And I welcome, if you see me rebelling against God's Word, I want you to use it to reprove me, for correcting, to show me the right way, that it would bring righteousness to my life. Now, when Paul is writing this, again, this is 2 Timothy around 67 A.D., and it's just about the last book of the Bible. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John, Revelation haven't been written yet. Peter has already said that the writings of Paul are Scripture. So what is Paul referring to? Well, he could have been referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all the Old Testament, all my letters. Luke, who's with me, has written the book of Acts and recorded those things, and all my letters are the whole Bible just about. He's saying it's Scripture. And it's there for you to use for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Exhort really has the idea of begging. Convince and beg people to come to the truth, and preach it whether it feels good or it doesn't. Preach it when the Iranians are saying it's okay back in the days before Carter brought in the Islamic Revolution, or preach it when it's not okay, when the Ayatollahs of today say you do it, you die. Preach the gospel in season, out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. To the extent that the church, the so-called church, quotation mark church, turns away from teaching the Word of God, they are directly fulfilling this Scripture. Pastor, if you know what, things have changed in America, and if you just teach that Bible, people aren't going to come. I mean, look at Mark Driscoll. We're here for profits and corporate success. He's got all those people, and you know, what's his secret? Well, his secret is people are kind of into that in-your-face. They call him the swearing pastor, too, and talking about drinking, you know, because after church drinking parties and, you know, at New Year's Eve party once, they posted hot chicks get a door prize. It's that, you know, kind of people are kind of into that. And that means it'll be big. And so let's stop just totally emphasizing the scriptures and the Word of God. And that's what the Bible says. Last days, people will turn away themselves from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And that's a Jewish thing, that the priest would receive a drink offering from the people. It was a way of just giving, you know, I want to give to God and I want to have fellowship with Him. And the priest would pour out a drink offering, a libation of the water. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying, is God has taken me and He's about to say, okay, Paul, you're done. You know, I've used you as my sacrificial servant for these years. I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering, killed. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those, all who have loved His appearing. Are you excited about Jesus coming back? I get so excited. We're going to get a crown to be excited that He gets back. I mean, just to be excited that He's going to come back. You know, when I was a rebellious teenage punk kid and my dad would go out of town, I was so glad he was away. And I was not excited that he was going to be back, a little bit more scrutinizing of what I was doing. You know, I was wanting to sneak out at night and drink and smoke and everything else. And see, that's really what he's saying. If we want Jesus to come back, it's because we're serving Him. Because we love Him, because we know what He has for us, and we're not playing around in the world and going, oh man, you know, if He catches me now, I'm kind of getting into the flesh and doing this or that. I mean, so if I'm ready every single day, that means I'm walking with Him every day. And I want Him to come back. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's saying to Timothy, who was on his way from Ephesus, apparently, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas was a major traveling companion of Paul. And he's saying, you know, Demas basically probably saw him at Troas, or as Paul was getting arrested, Demas probably said, you know, Paul, I've been with you for years, but man, I am done. You just can't show up any place without getting arrested or beat. And I am just done. I got a family. I got a life. I'm out of here. And something like that happened. And Paul says he went off to the world, has departed for Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Turkey, Titus to Dalmatia. Titus is the one that he wrote the book of Titus to. It's not like he departed for the world, but these guys have gone to different places. Paul is relatively alone, except in verse 11 he says, only Luke is with me. Paul's physician and the writer of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Get Mark, and he means John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. In Acts 15, he says, I'm not even going to go on a mission trip with this guy. He was so cowardly on the first mission trip. He busted and beat feet as soon as we started getting persecuted. And so on the second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take him. He goes, no, I'm not going to go with that guy. And now he's saying, I want him. He's valuable for the ministry. Verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, probably to cover for Timothy when he's coming to meet with Paul. And verse 13 says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, meaning he was probably arrested at Troas, which is western Turkey, right across the Aegean Sea from Macedonia. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Bring me the Word of God. And bring me a coat, as we're going to find out, because it's getting cold. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And you know, today it would be like Richard Dawkins. I mean, that man is a one-man wrecking crew of evolutionary godless atheism. You know, it's just deceiving so many people. It's amazing how many are being deceived by some of these very powerful, persuasive people in our day. And Alexander was the same in Paul's day. At my first defense, when he first got before Caesar, no, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. may it not be charged against them. Nobody wanted to be associated with Paul. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Nobody was here to say, yeah, what Paul said, it's changed the world. I've seen thousands of people that have gotten saved. We saw miracles performed, that even Paul's handkerchief would touch people and they would be healed. There was nobody to testify along with Paul, because probably they go, if I go in there, I'm going to get fed to a lion. And Paul said, but didn't stop me. I preached anyway, fully expecting to get fed to the lions. And he said, but they didn't feed me to the lions. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did the Lord deliver him? I just said shortly afterward he gets beheaded. Did the Lord deliver him? Absolutely. Because his body got beheaded, but he didn't get beheaded. And he said, and God will deliver me and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. God will preserve you for his heavenly kingdom if you're a believer in him. You're going home. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. I've emphasized before, why did he leave him sick? It must be that not all Christians are supposed to be healed of everything they get. Otherwise, Paul would have just healed him instead of leaving him sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Why? Because you're bringing the coat. And again, how many people have been so cold that you're sleeping all night shivering and your teeth are chattering all night long? How many? Just seriously, how many? Not many in America. Can you imagine? You go to almost any country in the world, every hand would go up. The fact that we have never shivered at night because we're ill-equipped, you know, no blankets, no covers, no clothes, no heat in the house. Well, when you're in a dungeon in Rome and winter's coming and you don't even have a coat, it was going to be every night of misery. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as other guys. And verse 22, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace to you. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, we're going a little long today to finish this book, but I just wanted to emphasize, you know, here's a man. He's been such an encouragement to me. I mean, he should have had a stadium full of people there when he's before Caesar. There should have been a stadium. You know, he ministered the gospel to me. He did this, he did that. But the same thing with Jesus. There should have been a whole world there saying, we know he has to be crucified, but let's realize it's the Father's plan to save us and not be saying, crucify him, you know, and he's a deceiver and everything else. And the whole world should have been there. Truly serving Jesus is not going to be, you're not going to be the life of the party. You're not going to have everybody accolading you. You're not going to be Mr. or Mrs. Personality. But it's okay. Because what our mission is to bring the message of everlasting life to people that are going to hell. And if we don't keep the Word of God and Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our focus, then we're going to, you know, I want to see them all in heaven, not be popular here. We're all going to be really popular there. When we're all with Jesus and Paul and everybody that gets saved. So let's not worry about being popular here. Let's instead think about what happens in heaven above. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you for those brave souls that rebuked me, reasoned with me, implored me to turn away from my foolishness when I was lost in my trespasses and sins and believing the lies of Satan. And yet you use those vessels of yours that were fit for honor to just start planting seeds in my heart that someday grew and sprouted and allowed me to see you. And I pray for the saints in this room, Lord, and myself, that God, you would just so help us in this fallen world to keep you so important in our minds and our hearts so that we too could be vessels in your hand ready for every good work and to be used to help others have life while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. True believers, the search is over. I mean, when we find Jesus, we go, that's what I was looking for, and we never look for another because we live the rest of our life satisfied. And people are searching, and they haven't found until they come to Jesus because He is the only one. There is none like You, Jesus. He's the only one. Help them know about that until the day He takes you, Jesus takes you home and gives you a really first of many bazillions of wonderful days in heaven. God bless you, keep you in His care, and may His mercy be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.